Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the human race. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
I thought we'd begin, though, by saying the Lord's Prayer. We've been working through it over the course of our term. Why don't we bow our heads and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And let us together say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As Phil said, tonight we are concluding our series of studies in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. And we've been working our way through the prayer clause by clause. We thought about the great privilege of prayer that we have. We have access to the Father in heaven. We can pray Our Father. He's our Heavenly Father, but he's our Father. Great privilege. We've thought about the great priority that we'd have in prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We've thought about the various requests we're invited to pray to the Lord. We've been invited to pray for provision. Give us today our daily bread. To pray for pardon. Forgive us our sins. To pray for protection. Deliver us from evil. Well, this evening, we're thinking about the last clause in the Lord's Prayer. But unfortunately, in some manuscripts, it's not actually there in the manuscripts of some of the early versions of the Bible. But it's the phrase, For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's in some early manuscripts. We're fairly sure that that's what Jesus did say. But it's not in all of them. And so that's why you get it more in your footnotes of the Bible than in the main body of the text. It's really helpful to remind ourselves to conclude the prayer that way. Because fundamentally, prayer isn't actually about us. Ultimately, it's about God. It's not us having our plans, us having our dreams, us having our desires, and God saying, and us saying, please God, give us what we want. It's, no, Lord, you have the glory, you have the honour, you have the praise. Prayer is not so much me giving my Christmas list to a heavenly deity who hopefully might come up with the goods and we get what we want. No, it's more about giving ourselves to our Heavenly Father, submitting ourselves to him and saying, Lord, whatever you want to do in your world, do, because you deserve the glory, not me. And so prayer says, when it's done well, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. It sings, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so for the final talk of our series, I thought that what we do is spend our time in a psalm which we had read early by John, which is a fantastic focus on giving God the glory for everything. It seemed appropriate, having been taught by Jesus how to pray and how to be invited to pray, to spend our closing session thinking about, what does it mean to give God the glory? Why does he ask for glory? Why do we give it to him? What does it mean to give it to him? So if you've got a Bible, why not turn to Psalm 115? It's on page 615 of these Turquoise Church Bibles. We'll dig into, what does it mean to say, yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. What does that mean? Because I think it's important to remember what it doesn't mean. I think very often we do approach prayer in a me-centred way. We think, I want stuff, Lord. I want glory. I want gifts. I want answers. But Psalm 115 says, no, don't say that. Say, not to us, Lord. Not to us, but to you be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. I think very often we live in this world as if we're owners of the world. We're owners in prayer. We're simply tenants, friends. We're simply stewards who've been given things that God has given to us and invites us to use them for his glory. But the focus is never to be on that and on us, but on him, the giver. Now, Psalm 115, we're not entirely sure who wrote it. Lots of people think it was written at the time of exile. The big focus of the psalm is actually idolatry and who you're trusting when you're under great pressure, under crisis, in a time of exile. But I think actually Psalm 115 has relevance for us all, whatever situation, context you find yourself in. And we're going to learn two great lessons from Psalm 115 this evening. It's my prayer we'd hear God's voice in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Psalm 115, just say, was a really significant first psalm for me this whole year. I thought we'd just dig into it one more time this evening. Here's our first great lesson. In whatever we do or face, God wants the glory. In whatever we do or face, God wants the glory. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, not mine. The Christian life is a journey. There are peaks, there are troughs. There are highs, there are lows. There are many twists. There are many defeats, routines, shocks, delights, duties, hopes, fears. One day we see Jesus face to face and we pray that he'll say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a pretty brief summary of the Christian life, but I hope it's a fairly accurate one. And the lesson of Psalm 115 is that in everything, in the good times, in the hard times, God wants the glory. In the things you do for God, he wants the glory. In the trials you face with God, he wants the glory. In the prayers we pray to God, he wants the glory. It's not because he's insecure, just to be clear. It's not because he needs to be liked on his Facebook page, otherwise he has a huff. Or he's paranoid about losing market share like a businessman under financial pressure. He needs to get control of the market. It's not because he's greedy, endlessly grabbing more than his fair share. It's not because he's discontent, unrealistic number of lukewarm followers. He needs to get more people. No, it's not because of that. He's not like a neurotic examiner who insists on every single footnote and everything that's submitted to him. That wasn't original. No, it wasn't. No, it's not because of any of that. It's precisely because he gets the glory for everything, as he gets the glory for it all. So we get the grace. We get the liberation from having to be our own Lord and Saviour and Master. We get release from the slavish obsessions and controls that mean that we can actually live life the way we were called to live and made to live. And so the psalmist says in verse 1, don't give the glory to self. Don't give the glory to self. You'll see that up on the screen. Here, key verse, Psalm 115, summarised in one line. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Why does God work in his world? Have you ever wondered that? Why does he do anything? Why does he work in the lives of people? Why does he work to save people from sin and death? Why does he work to empower people to serve him? On what basis should we appeal when we ask him for things, as we ask for forgiveness, as we ask for deliverance? On what basis? This basis. Not to us, Lord. Not to us, but to you be the glory. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Not for our sake, not because we're worthy, not because we're clever, or we can pray a long, eloquent prayer that impresses everyone else. Not because even we're needy, amazingly. That's not the basis on which we're invited to pray. Not because you're needy. It's nothing to do with us, is the basis of the prayer. It's all to do with him. For your sake, for your honour, for your glory. Not to us, not because of us, but for your name, for your sake, for your honour. Lord, you have the glory. That's why when we pray prayers, if we're not praying the Lord's Prayer, often we pray things like, at the end of our prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. And if you pray that, for Christ's sake, amen. For Jesus' sake, amen. That's not just a formula. It's not a ritualistic way of signing out your prayers before saying amen, or letting people know that the amen is about to come, so get ready. Well, Sam Albury, in his very good book on the Trinity, says it's not a magic formula, it's not a secret password. It's like a promotional number that you dial in order to get the real deal, like you would do online. It's not even that every prayer that is prayed which doesn't conclude in Jesus' name or for Jesus' sake just bounces off the ceiling and everything else kind of flies through into heaven. That's not the deal at all. It's a way of saying, Lord, please don't act for my sake, but for your sake. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. But to your name be the glory. Don't give me the glory, Lord. You take the glory for yourself. It applies when we pray. It actually applies in everything. It applies when we serve. The 15th century legend has it that after leading the English to victory in the Battle of Agincourt, Henry V summoned all his troops to kneel on the bloodied ground and to sing Psalm 115 over and over again in Latin. Non nobis domine, non nobis. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. The 19th century, William Wilberforce made Psalm 115 verse 1 his daily meditation as he was fighting for the abolition of slavery at Parliament. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but for your name be the glory. I think it would be an excellent verse for us to meditate on every single day, would it not? Whatever we've accomplished for God, you get the glory. Whatever challenges we face for God, you get the glory. Whatever sermon we preach, whatever prayer we pray, whatever ministry we have at church, at CU, whatever the Bible study, the home group, the life group you lead, whatever opportunity you may have to point someone to Jesus, even to lead someone to Jesus. I pray this next week at the Convince Mission here that the joint CEs of Cardiff are doing. I pray there'll be great gospel opportunity, great gospel fruit. What should drive that? If you're a student here, what should drive that? Lord, you get the glory. That should drive it. Jesus Christ is worthy. He alone is worthy. Not us, not self. Him, yours is the kingdom. It's a profoundly biblical theme. So John 3 verse 30, John the Baptist speaking of Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. Or 1 Corinthians 3, 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul, or Phil, or Dave? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but only God who makes things grow. Not to us. Yours is the glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is with God, not from us, not to us. Yours is the glory. Matthew 5:16, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and give you glory on earth. No, it doesn't say it, does it? They may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, there is a way of doing good deeds where you steal the glory. Well done you. Oh, you're an amazing evangelist. You're an amazing prayer. Well done you. If only I could be like you. No. And there's a way of serving and praying and living where we deflect the glory back to God. Yours is the kingdom. Send it back to him. We're going to be singing later on in our service. All that we've accomplished, you have done for us. And any fruit we harvest is a gift from your hand. Don't give the glory to self. Charles Spurgeon, Victorian preacher. The glory of God is the jewel of the universe, of which all else is but the setting. Everything else in the whole universe other than the glory of God is the setting. Can you believe that? Friends, how much of your life are you stressing over the setting? Really? Someone doesn't credit you with something. Someone looks past you. Give someone else an opportunity to serve. How much is that chewing you up? Maybe someone else is asked to read or pray or lead. Just eat us up, can't it? Why them? Why not me? Why are they so high up the Amazon booksellers list? Why am I not getting some honour? Here's the American pastor Doug Wilson talking about the whole world of online blogs. Here's what he says. Do you automatically assume that anybody who is higher than you on the list of whatever rank is in question is therefore spiritually compromised? Or speaking to the website bloggers, when someone other than you gets the Pulitzer Prize for blogging, do you automatically suspect foul play? Dirty deeds in back rooms when someone else gets a higher ranking than you? Here's a couple of psychologists, Martin Seligman and Albert Ellis. Although most adults and children are naturally skilled disputers when accused by someone else, we are poor disputers when we are our own accusers. We know that others' opinions of us can be biased and wrong, and yet we treat our own opinions of ourselves as indisputable. We do all we can, do we not, to protect ourselves and our glory and our honour. Friends, Christians exist to make Christ famous. Yours is the kingdom. Another American pastor, Daniel Montgomery, loved the title of his ministry blog. Preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. That's a great line, a great slogan for your life. Preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. George Whitefield famously said, let the name of Whitefield perish, but let Christ be glorified. Friends, may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Psalm 115 tells us not to give the glory to self, nor to idols. That's verses 2 to 8 of our passage. Why do the nations say, where is their God? This psalm may have been written 2,500 years ago. It's unbelievably relevant. How can you worship a God you can't see, the nations tell us? It's all in your head. You need a God with his feet on the ground. You need a God with a mouth and eyes and ears and nose. But the psalmist isn't fazed. Verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Our not being able to see God leads to absolutely no limitation on his part, friends. Not at all. You either worship a God in heaven with sovereign rights and freedoms and power, or you worship an impotent lump of metal on the floor. That's what the psalmist articulates, verse 4, but their idols are silver, gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but can't speak. Eyes, but can't see. They have ears, can't hear. Noses, can't smell. They have hands, but can't feel. Feet, but can't walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. It's an extraordinary, damning indictment of idolatry. Unbelievable. The futility of idols, the foolishness of idolatry. Do you see how subversive? It's almost an inversion. Idolatry is an inversion of the true God. Idols have body parts that you can see but can do nothing with the body parts, whereas God doesn't seem to have body parts that you can see at least. He can do absolutely everything you ever would need and want to do to help. Yes, he can see. Oh, yes, he can speak. Yes, he can hear. He can smell. He can draw people. to us. He can draw near to us by his Spirit. He's the one we give glory to because of his love and faithfulness, verse 1. Those two words, love, faithfulness, really major Old Testament words. Hesed, emet, grace, truth. Those are the words that God used to reveal himself to Moses in Exodus 32, 33. Grace and truth. It's the way he reveals himself to humanity supremely. The Lord Jesus Christ will celebrate in a month or so. The one who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Grace, undeserved kindness, goodness. Like an overflowing waterfall of blessing with no top or bottom or front or back or sides. That's blessing upon blessing upon blessing. That's the God of grace. And he's a God of truth. Faithfulness. Makes a promise, keeps a promise. Totally, totally reliable in a world of fake promises. Grace and truth, of course, most clearly seen at the cross of Jesus Christ, the climax of world history, where love and justice meet, where God the Son pours out his life to forgive the enemy. He pays for our every sin, word, deed, introspection, arrogance, purchases forgiveness, fulfills the Lord's prayer for us, gives us all we need, forgives us our sins, liberates us, delivers us. And so we say, yours is the kingdom. Idols give you nothing, friends. They give absolutely nothing. They promise freedom, they enslave. They promise completion, but they leave you dry and empty. They promise so much, they never deliver. They may be gold and silver or stone. They're much more likely to be idols of money. You may have it. You may wish for it, but it's an idol. Or status. You may have it. You may wish for it, but it won't fulfill. Maybe a relationship. All good things, wonderful things. It may be a fantastic ministry, a fantastic church, the perfect Christian union, the perfect life group. They may be your children. Any one of these things are very good things. You never, though, invest them with the right of fulfilling you. If you treat a good thing like it's a God thing, it'll enslave and cripple you and take you down. Those who make them will be like them, verse 8, and so will all who trust in them. They'll gradually dehumanize you, says the writer, as you become increasingly obsessed with this one thing. If I don't get this, then I'm nothing. You'll shrivel up. You'll just become an unhuman. Friends, whatever you do or face, in the good times, the hard times, God wants the glory. He calls us to, not to us living, you could call it. Not to self, not to idol, but to God. Yours is the kingdom. He deserves the glory. It's all for him and from him and to him. That's our first point. It's by far the biggest point. Second point is how the writer unpacks it. How does God get the glory? Point two. God gets the glory as we trust him and praise him. God gets the glory as we trust him and praise him. This is verses 9 to 18. Really the linking word is right at the end of verse 8. So have a look down at verse 8. Linking word is the word trust. Verse 8, those who make idols will be like idols, and so will all who trust in them. And then the psalmist summons, all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. He's the help, he's the one who comes to your aid, wherever you are. He's your shield. He's the one who surrounds them with his care. God says, Satan, if you're going to get to my child, you've got to come through me first. I'm going to surround them. Verse 10, house of Aaron. Reference to the priests, the church leaders, if you like. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. And then he broadens it out to anyone everywhere who fears God. You who fear him. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. It's a call, friends, to trust him for what you can't see. Trust God for what you can't see. It's so easy to trust idols because you can see them. But friends, God calls us to walk by faith, not by sight. We've been seeing that in the Sunday mornings. Not to us living. Isn't it about walking around with our head in the clouds or our fingers crossed behind our back that maybe God will be faithful. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. No, that's not the kind of security you get when you know him. It's about basking in the rock solid confidence. The trust in verse 12. The Lord remembers us. Present tense. And he will bless us. Future tense. He'll bless his people Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. We stand in grace, as we saw this morning. The psalmist turns his eyes to the future. There are future challenges ahead of us, no doubt. As a church, no doubt. The leadership team of the church, no doubt, future dreams unyet realised, future fights to take on, future disappointments that you'll have to work through, friends, no doubt. How do you approach all that? Unseen future, what do you do? Do you get a bit fearful about that? What's going to happen next year? Health issues? Family issues? Work issues? You get fearful? Get a bit anxious at times, start to worry, panic. Not to us living. Yours is the kingdom living. Looks not to self, not to idols to help, but to God alone to work in us, to work through us. Verse 14, may the Lord cause you to flourish. He's the one who causes flourishing, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God has your family in his hands. God has this whole world in his hands. So brothers and sisters, can I urge you to trust our wonderful Lord? Trust him. Yours is the kingdom. You'll sort it all out. I trust you for what I cannot see. Let him bear the weight of worry about the mortgage, or about the grandchildren, or about the church, or about the parents, or whatever it is. He's got it all in his hands. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's got the whole world, the whole of history, past, present, future in his hands. He's got Pontypridd in his hands. He's got Cetes in his hands. He's got the whole of Cardiff, Wales, the UK in his hands. So trust him for what you can't see. And praise him for what you can. That's where the psalm concludes. Praise him for what you can. Verse 16. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. In other words, God may be so far removed up there in the heavens, but he's given so much to us here on earth. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's given us life, breath, the lot of it. He's given us our circumstances. He's given us our gifts to use. He's given us opportunities to serve, to take in his son. Of course, he's given us more than we can ask or imagine. Very, very tangible signs of his presence with us, his blessing, his being with us, his kindness to us. And so for all these things we say, thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. It's not the dead, we read verse 17, who praise the Lord. Those who go down to the place of silence, they don't praise. It's we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Friends, not to us living. Yours is the kingdom living. Extrapolate from the past blessings and see God was there then, and runs those past blessings into the future and says, he was there then and I praise him for the past. And so I trust him for the future. How good is the God we adore? Our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power. It knows neither measure nor end. Earlier in the year, I went to a conference put on by Sovereign Grace Ministries. It's a family of churches that has a number of churches in the States, some in the UK, produce lots of Christian songs, some of which we sing here at Highfield. And one of the highlights for me of the conference was spending a couple of days with two friends of mine, old friends from my theological college days at Oak Hill. But we had both been really good friends, or the three of us had been great friends. We were in the same small group at college. I used to play touch rugby with both of them, and both of them were in their mid-30s. They've both been assistant pastors in respective churches over the last 6 years. And yet the last year, both have had their lives turned upside down with shattering illness. One of them, he about 2 years ago, developed what seems to be a permanent condition in his inner ear, which means he's completely lost his sense of balance. Halfway through preaching, a headache would develop, and then he'd just drop to the floor in the pulpit. Now, he's a big guy. He got a blue from Oxford University in athletics. Big man, 6'4". Dropping down, even when he's reading, just loses concentration, his head drops down. On top of that, he's had family bereavement, his wife has been very ill, his mother passed away. And as a result of this inner ear illness, he was signed off work for 4 months, then finally stopped ministry last summer. And is spending the next 2 years regrouping, doing some study. And he's kept trusting God throughout. He's actually found great comfort in writing worship songs from the book of Psalms. And it's been his way of opening his heart up to the Lord. And in fact, at that conference, we sang one of the songs that he'd written, which is a great encouragement. The other friend is a single guy. Really, really active guy. Great rugby player, loves skiing, tennis, climbing. Also assistant pastor. Almost exactly 18 months ago, this friend was out climbing on his own in the Peak District. And suddenly, out of nowhere, he just fell to the floor and was unable to pick himself up. On his own, eventually he was found. He was flown to accident and emergency in Sheffield. And a spinal abscess was found on his spinal cord. Immediate surgery, and he woke up paralysed from the waist down. Spent 6 months in Stoke Mandeville Hospital, coming to terms with the fact that almost certainly he would never walk properly again. Again, 35. Very minimal movement. He can hobble around for about 20 minutes a day using two crutches. But the rest of his life is spent moving from a wheelchair to his adapted car, to his adapted home. And he has kept trusting God throughout. Understandably, his whole family are shattered. His atheist friends are fuming with God. But he is full of gospel hope. Trust in the goodness and love and kindness and providence of God. It's just amazing for me to think, it was only a few years ago that the three of us ran around a rugby pitch, laughed and sang together of God's goodness and his grace while we were training to be pastors. And now for two of us, there is no more rugby. But that week earlier in the year, we laughed and we sang together of God's goodness and grace and kindness. And the sight of both of those two men, their trust in God for what they can't see, resolves to praise him for what they can see. And singing, "It is well with my soul," me standing to sing, one of them sitting down, broken, rejoicing, the other one with his hand in the air, holding a crutch in the air, singing, "It is well with my soul." That is gospel confidence. That, friends, gives God glory. You want to know how you give God glory? You trust him for the world you can't see. You praise him for the world you can. He is a God of worth, of loving kindness and faithfulness and goodness and grace. Friends, we don't know what the next year will bring, the next week will bring. But we do know the God who knows. And we know he's a good God. And we know he has done all we need to get from death to life, from trials and pains today, sorrows, joys, sadnesses today, goodbyes, into a day of joy when we see him face to face. Non nobis domine, non nobis. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory for your love and faithfulness. And so we pray, yours is the kingdom. It's all about you, Lord, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, so grateful that we can bring all of our concerns to you. You delight to hear our prayers. You get glory as you hear our prayers, as you answer our prayers. And so we pray, Lord, you would forgive us the times when we've approached you in prayer, when we've served you even in life, in a me-centered way. We want the kingdom. We want the power. We want the glory. Oh, Lord, forgive those days, those ways of living. And we pray, please, Lord, would you have the glory? Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory for your love and faithfulness to us. We praise you for your grace. We praise you for all that is past, your signs of grace that we've experienced. We trust you for all that's to come, uncertainties, confusions, questions. We just trust you. And we know, we're confident, Lord, that as we do that, we give you glory. And we pray we do it more and more. You are a wonderful, precious, mighty, mighty Saviour and Lord. And we want to give you your due in our lives. And we pray in your precious Son's name and for his sake and glory. Amen.